Well, this morning I'm going to begin a series of lessons that I actually gave about 11 years ago, but it's one that definitely bears repeating, and it is going to be on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll be considering these truths that I believe is the responsibility of every believer to understand, to know, and to represent, and that if we fail to know these and these practical, fundamental doctrines of the gospel, then there are consequences, both in this life as well as in eternity. And so when we talk about doctrine and the teaching of the Bible, it really does come down to a matter of what do you believe and why do you believe it? And anyone who asks you why you believe that, whether, no matter what doctrine or teaching it might be, that you believe that you're when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you can't lose your salvation. Well, that's a nice thought, but how do you know that? Why do you believe that? And that's just one of the many doctrines that we'll consider in this series. And so we want to take our time and go through this. It will be a lengthy series, as it was 11 years ago. But it's one that I think that if we, at any age, our young people need to know what we believe and why we believe it, because at some point, they need to lay hold of these things, not because the parents makes them come and listen to it, but because they know that this is for them, and this is what their Creator, their God, their Savior intends for them to know so that they might have the fullness of God's blessing on their life. And so let's begin in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 10 verses here of Colossians, and all through Paul's writings, he emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine. We use that term a lot, and sometimes people think we use it too much. But we follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Sound doctrine is what's going to make you sound, that is, spiritually healthy. And if you're spiritually healthy, then that's going to positively impact every aspect of your life, your relationships, your general attitude, if you are emotionally sound, if you are spiritually sound. And the only way to do that is to know sound doctrine. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Well, that's you and me. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful, but did you get it? There is a fullness to what God has purposed for us, for what Christ died on the cross to give you. And Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, wants us to know what that fullness is. It's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery to many Christians. And that's because they don't know these fundamental essential doctrines. But we can know them. They're there for us. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The only way to be steadfast is what we're going to read here in verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Conduct your life, live your life, talk and act like the things that Jesus taught us, not only in his earthly ministry, but through the revelation that he gave to the Apostle Paul. Let those things govern your life, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. What's the faith? It's the understanding and the belief of the will of God for your life. That's what it is. That's what your faith should be. It's not about where you go to church. It's not about how you conduct yourself as far as religiousness is concerned. It's about what you understand to be the will of God and what you believe to be true about what God has promised. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There's a lot of that within Christendom. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. How are we going to be able to discern between what's the tradition of men and what's the will of God? Studying the Word of God, the Bible. Studying sound doctrine. That's the only way to make the distinction. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Everything you need to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing in your life and in eternity, you will find in the will of God that is revealed to you in the Word of God. And so this is why we need to consider and be rooted and established on these doctrines. The first one that we're going to begin with is dispensations. And I believe it's important that we begin with this lesson of dispensations, because otherwise we're not going to know exactly what God has spoken to us in this church age as believers in Jesus Christ. Without a dispensational view of history, you are going to get confused, and you are going to embrace some things that aren't true and don't pertain to you as a child of God. I'm going to read a couple of quotes here to begin with that I feel are very helpful. One is by Miles Coverdale, and he was an English Bible scholar who was the first one to translate the entire Bible into English. And this is how he approached the Bible as he was translating. And he uses the Old English style, so I'll honor that here. It says, "It shall greatly help ye to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words and what time, where, to what intent, and with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth after." In other words, the context. You have to know who God was speaking to when he wrote something in the Bible. All of the Bible is the Word of God. All is profitable, but only as you understand it from the dispensational view. It's generally accepted that the Bible is the Christian's book of faith. That's true. But without an understanding of dispensations, there are some things that seem to contradict themselves in the Bible. This leads us to the second quote by Charles Baker. "Suppose you should ask, does God have any restrictions for us on the kind of food he wants us to eat?" Now stop and think about that question. If somebody asked you that question, where would you take them in the Bible? And he goes on to say, you scan through your Bible and you come up with the following verses. Genesis 1:29 tells you, God gave every herb of the fruit and every tree for man's food. And Genesis 9:3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But then when you come to Leviticus 11 and discover some animals are unclean and strictly forbidden, and that certain tests must be applied to animals, fish, and birds to determine whether they are clean or not. So there seems to be a contradiction. Then one runs across 1 Timothy 4:4-5, and hear Paul saying, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So which of those instructions are you going to follow as a Christian? And you'll hear in Christendom, you're hear a lot of people quote different passages like we just read and say, this is God's will. Well, to whom was it written? And at what time? And for what purpose? The quote goes on, it is evident that you could not at one and the same time eat only vegetables, eat all kinds of animal meat without discrimination, and eat only the meat of clean animals. These commands would appear to be contradictory. And apart from a dispensational division of the Bible, we would have to explain away everything except that which we took a fancy to follow. And that's exactly what many Christians do. They pick and choose what they want to say, that's mine, and I believe that to be true. He finishes up here and he says, but when you understand the first commandment was made to man in Eden before sin entered the world, that the second was to Noah after the flood, when climactic conditions were changed and man was spread abroad, that the third was under the law of Moses to the people of Israel, and that the fourth was written by Paul to the Christians for today, then all difficulty disappears. Do you see why it's important to understand what dispensation we're living in and how God has dealt with people of faith throughout history? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. We're going to find out that this dispensation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul, but that's something we'll develop into. But as the apostle of this church age, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent. It takes a little effort here, takes a little study, takes a little discernment. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, acceptable, doing what he wants you to do. A worker who does not need to be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. It means to cut it correctly, to cut it straight, to know what belongs to you, what belongs where, and to whom. And the only way you can do that is to know how God has divided and dealt with man throughout history. Since the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden, God has progressively revealed his will to humanity. Ultimately, he was revealing his plan of redemption. From the moment Adam fell, God was beginning to point men to the cross of Jesus Christ. And all through history, God has dealt with men and women of faith, no matter what dispensation it was, based on that promise of a coming Redeemer. Those before the cross, they looked forward by faith to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what made them right with God. That's why Abraham was right with God, is because he believed the promises that were made to him, that were built on that promise that was made to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would overcome Satan and all of his purposes that brought in sin and death. So God was gradually revealing his will and his plan of redemption for the human race. Now, the word dispensation is a biblical term. There are many concepts that are scriptural, but not necessarily biblical in that they don't use those exact terms. But the Bible actually uses this word dispensation. You can jot down if you want to in Ephesians 1:10, and then again in Ephesians 3:2, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Colossians 1:25. The Greek word that is translated for us, dispensation, is found in all of those passages. And the root of that word is actually used over 20 times in the New Testament. So it's a biblical term. There are, dispensations have been under criticism of late of other Christians saying that that's not the right way to look at history and that's not true. And those who reject the dispensational view, they have to reject all the promises made to Israel, as we will find out, when promises that God says that he would establish their kingdom forever. Well, that's out the window for those who don't see dispensational truth. But we'll consider some of these things as we come to them. The Greek word is actually a compound word, and it's a very simple understanding. The first word is house, and the second word is law. And so the Greek word that we translate into dispensation is house law. It's actually the word that we get our English word economy from, economy. So it refers to the standards and the principles of a household, or to be responsible to manage according to those principles and those standards. That's what a dispensation is. So in certain periods of time, God had certain rules and regulations that the household of faith were to follow. And that's how God dealt with them. And that's how he held them accountable. He didn't hold those in the early dispensations accountable for what we in this church age understand and know, because God had not revealed those things to them. So these are the rules for this time and this dispensation. Throughout the history of the human race, God has dealt with man in at least seven different ways. I'm one who sees seven dispensations. Most fundamentalists do. There's some that see more. But there's at least seven dispensations that we can clearly mark out in Scripture, and how that God dealt with those men and women of faith according to those rules, those house rules, that dispensation. God announced these changes in his dealings with the human race at different times, not because he couldn't make up his mind. That's what a lot of people think. Well, God couldn't make up his mind, so he dealt this way, and then he said, well, you know, I need to change. I need to do this. No, it's more like a child growing up through the educational system. You start out in preschool, and there are things that you learn in preschool. There are certain house rules. You don't poke your companion in the eye. You just don't do that. There are certain basic things that you begin to learn in preschool, and then kindergarten, and then all the way up through high school and college. Each grade adds something more, but a university graduate is held to one set of rules for accountability, and a preschool to another. Do you see why God wasn't confused? He couldn't make up his mind. No, he was progressively bringing men to an understanding that this is my plan of redemption. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was to die for the sins of the world. So he was building up that understanding in the human race. Each new dispensation or age revealed just a little bit more of God's plan and purpose for man. And then, according to that revelation, he held man accountable. You believe this. If you want to be right with me, believe in my promises. Believe in what I have declared to be true. Now, you won't find in Scripture any passages that say, thus begins this dispensation and thus ends this dispensation. You don't see that. In fact, there's often a time of transition between dispensations. But the fact that he changes how he deals with man and what the house rules are, that is clear in Scripture. And so there are two things that characterize each dispensation. First of all, there's a new revelation that God reveals that had not been revealed before to man. And that on the basis of that revelation of the will of God, God makes a covenant with man. This is how I'm going to deal with you. I'll do my part, you do your part. There's a covenant based on those dispensations. And then God always gives each dispensation to one man. And that one man then becomes responsible to share it with the rest of humanity, and specifically with the rest of the household of faith. So one man, one revelation, and he's to share it with others. The second characteristic of dispensations that helps us mark them out and see them in Scripture is that they all end in judgment, God's judgment, because man failed to follow the house laws. Because in that dispensation, as a rule, man in general rejects the economy of faith that God has set. And so they end in judgment. Sometimes it's a series of judgments. But though that helps us to mark them out in Scripture, since we're not told boldly, this one starts here, this one ends here, these things help us to see when they begin and when they end. It's important to understand as we look at dispensations that there are some laws, some principles, some truths that go into the next dispensation. In other words, they continue. And we'll see that as we look at these dispensations. And there are other things and there are other ways that God deals with people that come to an abrupt end when that dispensation ends. And we'll consider that. But in every age, in every dispensation, it's a matter of faith. This is where you are today in your dispensation, in this age of grace. It's all about believing the revealed will of God to you. Before you can believe it, you need to know it. And so this is why we are having this study. I'm going to quickly give you the seven. We won't have time to consider them, but I'll give them to you so you can maybe begin to study for yourself. The first one is the dispensation of innocence. This dispensation is known as the age of innocence because from his creation to his fall, Adam had no knowledge of evil by experience. So he was innocent. He was created in that state. The revelation that God gave Adam was that he and Eve could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that if you eat of that tree, God said you would die. That's one house rule, just one. And yet that's the rule they disobeyed. That was the revealed will of God to Adam. Don't eat of that. You can have everything else, but not that one. And as long as they lived by faith, believing that what God said was true, you know, they couldn't look at the trees and say, oh, well, I see why that's so dangerous. They just had to believe that God knew what he's talking about. But they didn't. And so the judgment that marked the end of that first dispensation was the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. There was another judgment that took place, and that was on some innocent animals that God killed in order to make skins to cover their shame. So that's the judgment that ends that first one. The second one, the second dispensation, is that of conscience. And the character of this next dispensation is revealed in the account of Cain and Abel. You can jot down Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So, in other words, the house law was that sin was covered by the shedding of blood. Cain rejected that law. He rejected that revelation of the will of God. He didn't believe it, that that was what was necessary. And so now man has the conscious understanding of the experience of evil. They chose disobedience, and now they know what it feels like. They know what it is. This dispensation ends in judgment in Genesis 6:7, when God sent the flood and saved only 8 souls, Noah and his family. And that, of course, if you'll notice, in these judgments, the ending of the dispensation, there's always just a glimpse of redemption. For Adam and Eve, the sacrifices were made to cover their sins. Judgment fell, but there is hope for those who will live by faith. In Cain and Abel's case, Cain was given the opportunity, if you'll just take the sacrifice, if you'll just offer the sacrifice, you're good. So even in the midst of judgment, there's this ray of grace. And then we'll see this all throughout history. And in the closing of the dispensation of conscience, the fact that there was an ark that saved Noah and his family. A glimpse of salvation, a glimpse of redemption. The third dispensation is human government. Adam was the individual in the first two dispensations that received the revelation of the will of God. In this dispensation, the revelation is given to Noah. And God makes some promises to Noah and his descendants, gives them new revelation of some things. And this dispensation is called human government because God now gives society the responsibility to protect human life. This is when capital punishment is introduced. Some other revelations were given that now you can eat of the meat. There are some other things that were added in this dispensation, but it was given to Noah to share with his family and the rest of humanity. The judgment that fell at the end of this was the confusion of the speech that brought disunity and forced man to spread out. This was at the Tower of Babel. So that's what ended that dispensation. The fourth one is promise, dispensation of promise. After the judgment of God at the Tower of Babel, God begins a new age in which he reveals his will for the human race to Abraham and his descendants. And this dispensation is based wholly on God's promise to Abraham when God said, I will do this. And all Abraham had to do was believe. He believed the promise of grace, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Many of these promises made to Abraham, they extend till the end of time. Yes, to the end of the history of humanity. They carry on. So God's promises to the nation of Israel, they carry on. And the promises of faith that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, pointing to Jesus. That leads us to that time of us today. We've benefited from that. So that blessing and that promise continued on past the dispensation of promise. The dispensation of promise ended also with judgment. When the children of Israel, for their failure to walk in faith, they became the slaves to Egypt. They fell into bondage. The fifth one is that of law. This dispensation was trusted to Moses. He was the one given the revelation, given the laws. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the first five books of the Bible, they were added to the promises made to Abraham. In other words, they didn't annul or cancel the promises made to Abraham, but they were added to it. And you can mark these passages down, Galatians 3:19. Paul tells us that the law was added to the promises made to Abraham until the seed, that is Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And then also in Galatians 3:24, Paul says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So it was added to teach some things that would point them to the plan of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 2:14 and also in Romans 10:4, it is clear that the dispensation of law ended at the cross. It was done. It doesn't extend into the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the law ended in judgment. A series of judgments. They were taken captive by Assyria and the Babylonians, and then in the time of the Romans, 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Judgment fell. But also one of the greatest judgments that ended that dispensation was the judgment of the wrath of God that fell on Jesus Christ on the cross. So again, in the midst of judgment, there is that glorious ray of grace for those who will believe, those who will accept God's authority to dictate, this is my house, these are my rules, these are the principles, they're principles of faith. Believe what I have revealed to be true. That leads us to the dispensation of grace. And since the cross, God has been dealing with mankind based on the new covenant that's revealed to us in the New Testament. And specifically, this revelation for this dispensation was given to the Apostle Paul. Remember, in each dispensation, one single individual received it. Revelation of the will of God for that time. the Apostle Paul was given that authority in this age of grace. And in Colossians 1:24-26, it's always a good passage to know when people say, oh, you just worship the Apostle Paul. I worship Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells me that the instrument that he has chosen, I'm not going to argue with my head. He says he's chosen the Apostle Paul. And the evidence is clear that Paul was the vessel that God chose, that Jesus Christ chose to reveal to me what God's will is for me in this time in which I live. I live in the dispensation of grace. And Paul uses that word in verse 25 there of Colossians 1, chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. That's the same word in the Greek that's translated dispensation, economy. That I became a minister according to the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fill up or to complete the word of God. So everything, now this is graduation day in this age of grace. Everything that God wants you to know as his creature, more importantly, everything he wants you to know as his child, he's already revealed to you through the revelation that was complete through the Apostle Paul. Now, everything that we learn in the Old Testament and all the other dispensations, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from that. We're studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. But the only way that we can benefit from studying the book of Genesis is to look at it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul's teaching. We can look back and understand, oh, that's what God was doing. And that's why he was pointing to the cross. We can understand that from a dispensational view and from the perspective of Paul's teaching. We'll consider specifically his authority in this church age in another lesson. We live in the age of grace, and we need to understand what was written to us and what was not written to us. To try to live, for example, which many Christians do, well, these are the Ten Commandments, and I've got them on my wall, and that's how I'm going to please God, and that's how I'm going to have his blessing, because I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Trying to live according to the dispensation that was never given to you and that you do not now live in, it's as foolish as trying to drive your car in the United States based on the rules and regulations of England. You're going to get yourself killed. You're going to get yourself hurt. And it's just as real for us to try to live according to the revelation that was given to Israel and to try to make it apply to us today. It doesn't work. God didn't intend for it to work that way. That's why we need to know these things. The last one, the kingdom, dispensation of the kingdom. There's no real new revelation introduced here, but it does establish a new order of things. Jesus will reign in righteousness. I'm ready for that reign, aren't you? He'll rule and do what is right, always. It's a time that many Old Testament prophets prophesied about, and those prophecies are going to come true. Those who don't believe in the dispensation, they say God's done with Israel. If God's done with Israel, God's a liar. It's just that plain. He's not done with the people of Israel, but he has a plan and a purpose. And that purpose will be complete in that kingdom age. But even in that last glorious dispensation, it will end in judgment. To me, this is astonishing. In Revelation 20 and verses 7 to 10, we won't turn there for time's sake. But we're told that after 1,000 years of perfect peace, prosperity, under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, Satan is let loose, and there are going to be those who lived under that rule and enjoyed all of its blessings that will rebel against Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? To me, it's astonishing, but it also is very clear that that's what the flesh is. Even in a perfect environment, apart from faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, that corrupt flesh is still there. And so God will have to judge one last time the unbelief of men. But I'm glad that we have a hope. And in each of the dispensations, part of the revelation, though it was progressive, but in each of the revelations that God gave to man throughout history was Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is the answer for us today. And so we need to lay hold of these promises and to lay hold of these teachings and be rooted and grounded and established in them, that we're not going to be deceived by the world or even by those within Christendom. Some that are in sheep's clothing but are actually wolves, because they're teaching according to the traditions of men and not according to the revealed will of God. So we'll stop there this morning. Let's have a song in closing.